Any of you like to watch mysteries or crime shows? It's really okay. This is not a test of your spirituality. Sometimes when I'm watching a crime show, something like NCIS, a character is introduced or a piece of evidence is revealed that I suspect will be important later. Sometimes I'll turn to my wife and say, "Mark my words. That person right there, they are the bad person. You'll see." And sometimes writers like to give us a glimpse of what's coming, kind of a foreshadowing. And so we learn to look for the clues, for the signs. We pay attention to the details. Well, today we look at the seventh and final sign in John's narrative of Jesus' life. And like all signs, it points to something beyond itself. So we've been asking with each of these signs, what does this point to? What does it reveal about who Jesus is? What does this sign mean? Well, today's story is a story about Jesus and three of his close friends. You know that Jesus lived his whole life in the public eye, right? There were crowds around him at all times. He was in demand for his teaching and his miracles. This week I was reading in Matthew, and it talks about Jesus was there in the country, and people brought to him those who were possessed by a demon, or who were blind, or who were lame, who needed healing in their lives, and they brought them all to Jesus, and that was often the case. And we understand, right? If Jesus was alive today and we heard that he was doing those kind of things, we'd want to be there and we'd want to bring our loved ones who were hurting there. But there was one home that he could escape to. There was one place that he could really relax. The door was always open to Jesus and his 12 interns. You need a pretty big guest room for the 13 of them. And thankfully, it was in Bethany near Jerusalem, which was just 2 miles away, so that whenever they came for a feast 3 times a year, Bethany was right there. And there was an open door always with Lazarus and his 2 sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus didn't have a lot of close friends, but they were his close friends. So we find our story in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bibles or want to use the Bible in the pew in front of you, or want to look it up on your phone, we're in John chapter 11. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Little foreshadowing. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember that. We'll come back to it at the end of the message. So Lazarus is sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." We would say your best friend. And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? What do you mean he stayed where he was 2 more days? This is kind of confusing to me. Jesus has healed hundreds of people. I mean, probably thousands. And most of them were complete strangers. So when he gets this urgent message, what does he do? Nothing. He stayed where he was 2 more days. We expect Jesus to turn to his men and say, "Saddle up, boys. My best friend needs me." Or, like he did several times, go, and he is healed. And he could have. So what's going on here? There's this cryptic comment that Jesus makes. This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it. So maybe something bigger is going on here that we don't understand. Is that a possibility? Something bigger is going on here that we don't understand. And let's be honest for a moment. There's a lot of times that I don't see the full picture. How about you? It happens so often that when I pray, I take my hands like this and say, Lord, this is what I think I want. But you see so much more than I do. So I'm not going to pretend to tell you what you should do. I'm going to offer some unsolicited advice. And that's okay. I mean, he asks us to, right? He just says, pray. Even you human fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. So don't be afraid to pray and ask God for something. And one of the things that I sometimes see differently than God is timing. Like if God were to ask me, John, when would you like this? I would often say, right now would be good. And God kind of smiles and says, well, maybe not so good. Maybe the time isn't right. And I am open to that. Maybe God knows something I don't know. Just maybe. Maybe something is going on here in this story that we don't understand. So after 2 days, Jesus says, now is the time to go. He adds this in verses 11 through 15. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So this story just got a lot more interesting, didn't it? If Lazarus is dead, the story is over. Isn't that the way it always goes? Nobody. Don't give it away. The mouths of babes. In general. too much fun. So news comes to Mary and Martha. The master is finally coming. Well, that's nice, but it would have been nicer if he came 2 days ago. We hear that if only in Martha's interaction with Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, yeah, I know. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to the world, into the world. So there it is. If only you had been here in time, we'd still have our brother. But it's interesting. Martha shows continuing trust in Jesus when she says, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. When Jesus affirms her faith, your brother will rise again, she says, well, I know. At the end of human history, with everyone else. This was a pretty common belief in Judaism at the time, a teaching of the Pharisees. They taught that at the end of human history, way off in the future, There would be a general resurrection of the dead. This is what Martha is talking. She says, yeah, I believe that. That Jesus has something else in mind. But remember that next week when we see how surprised everybody is that Jesus is alive. Because nobody expected the resurrection. Nobody. Nobody. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? And then he says this, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So once again we ask, what's going on here? Is something bigger going on? Is Jesus addressing the pain of his friends and many others as well? One question we may ask is this, does Jesus care? Does he care? Mary and Martha have their world rocked. Their brother is gone. Does it matter to him? We're a little uncertain because he doesn't do what we expected him to do. I call him the unexpected Jesus. He often did that. When Martha returns to the house, she lets her sister know that Jesus wants to see her too, away from all the people that were gathered at the house. Verse 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's nice that he's crying now, but where was he a couple of days ago when it could have made a difference? But his tears answer our question. Jesus enters into Mary's pain as she falls at his feet, and he also cares about us. There's an old hymn that asks the question, does Jesus care? And one of the answers is this, his heart is touched by my grief. Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever wondered, does God see what I'm going through and does he care? And the answer is yes and yes. God sees what you're going through. And he does care. And in a few weeks from this encounter, Jesus showed everybody the full extent of his love. But once again, even here we find the regret. Mary says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know it. And her friends say it too. It's nice that he cares, but could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, he could have if he had been here. So why didn't he? And again, I suspect that something bigger is going on. Jesus asked them to show him where the body has been laid. Perhaps he wants to pay his respects to his dead friend. But let's see what happened. Verse 38. Jesus was once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And this is what they said. Are you kidding me? And Jesus said to them, I think this is funny, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And nobody moved. They were all in a state of shock. What just happened? What in the world? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Can you imagine being there in that group, seeing him walk out of the grave, bound up in grave clothes? Friends, this just doesn't happen. Death always has the final word. Nobody cheats death. Who has authority over death? Who can cheat the grave? So they stand there with their mouths open until Jesus said, somebody might want to unwrap him. And the only thing better than that is what it must have been like for Lazarus. Here in this unexpected miracle, we find a prologue, a glimpse of what is coming. A prologue gives the reader some crucial information of the plot that will make sense later, right? They didn't know it at the time, but later they looked back and said, oh, that was a prologue. That's a sign. Something bigger is going on. A sign always points to something. Does Jesus have authority over death? Is he able to break Adam's curse? Jesus has just done something life-changing for one family. But will he do something for all of us? Will he do something for all of us? Well, you have to come back on Friday and for Easter to hear more about this. It could change your life. Something bigger is going on. This story is not over. You can imagine that news of this spreads like wildfire. Lazarus is pretty well known. Bethany is a 2-mile walk from Jerusalem. Thousands of people are coming to celebrate the Passover. News of this spreads like wildfire because people can walk out and see Lazarus with their own eyes, and many of them did. It happens just on the eve of Passover. We've heard some stories about this Jesus guy, but this is crazy. Who is this guy? I wanna wrap this by reading just a few verses from chapter 12. Because I think it's so arresting, and I think it leads us into not only our response time this morning, but I think it sets us up for what we call Holy Week begins today. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. He's visiting the sisters again, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had, I add the word just raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. I bet it was. I bet they killed the fatted calf. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary, his sister, took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, what today would cost maybe $40,000. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What in the world? I've always wanted to do this in a drama, just because I think it's such a personal way for Mary to express the deep love and gratitude in her heart. Jesus had given her back her brother. And I'd like to see it portrayed, because it's so, I mean, I think the people who were there were like, that perfume is for burial. It's like a family heirloom. And she's opening it, and she's pouring it on Jesus' feet. And I think in those days, women didn't wear their hair down. But her hair was down and probably very long. And then she wiped the excess perfume off with her hair. She was just so full of gratitude, so full of love. So my question for us as we start Holy Week, are our hearts and minds filled with a deep sense of gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for us? Do we love him like that? Like apart from Jesus, where would I be? Desperately lost. But now I am found because of what he's done for me. So what I want to do is, we always take a moment to respond to what we've heard. This morning, I want to just leave you with that image. How could you express your deep love and gratitude to Jesus? I'll let that question niggle away at you all week. How can I express that deep love that I have for Jesus as we walk through Holy Week together? No wonder people walked out of Jerusalem to see this guy, to see Lazarus and to see Jesus. I mean, who is this guy? No wonder news spread throughout the crowd as they gathered to celebrate the Passover. No wonder it caused a sensation. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. We're going to sing and celebrate, but before we do, let's respond to what we've heard this morning. Our Lord Jesus, you were on a mission. You knew what and when and why. And you fulfilled it completely. And so we are here today as those who have been rescued, redeemed, bought with a price. And we are deeply grateful. We believe that you are the Messiah sent from God. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you this morning. And we pray that our experience this week, this Holy Week, that our hearts and minds may be filled with thoughts of you, that we would take some moments to draw near to you and express our deep love and gratitude to you in our own way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So here we are at the end of our Lenten journey. Where has your journey taken you? Know that you can still draw near to Jesus in these last few days before we reach our destination. Let's stand and respond in song together.